Well, good evening, all. Glad you're back this evening. How you doing on your daily Bible reading? All of you who are current, or reasonably so, this is terrific. You are so encouraging. This is marvelous. Every year, it seems like we pick up two or three, and those who have read the Bible through in previous years want to do it again. And I always think that that's just wonderful. Many years ago, and this may surprise you, many years ago, Connie and I went camping from time to time in kind of a family camp environment with her cousin and her cousin's husband and their children, and always had a real good time. And one time we were at this place, we went camping in Arkansas typically, and at this one place, we were there for a very short time, just got things set up, and one of the kids, not her kid, one of the kids was over in the playground, got his finger mashed in a seesaw. You ever done that? Got his finger mashed. And he's squalling and bawling and carrying on. You'd thought he'd been shot or something. And he comes running over to Karen with his damaged finger there. And she pulled out the first aid kit and started working on it. And she was a very important person in that camp. And all the kids knew that when you get hurt, go find Karen. She's got the first aid kit. Now, you know, it's just kind of amazing that she developed that reputation. She is a very important person. You know, there are a lot of people who want to be important people. They want to be important, and that's good. And sometimes we meet people who want to be important because, well, they have a lot of good ideas, and they can point out a lot of work that other people need to do. You know, they've got really good ideas and they can point to this phase or that thing that needs to be done, and you need to get on that, and if you'll do that, good things will happen. And I need to be careful how I say this. We like good ideas. Nothing wrong with having good ideas, and we appreciate good ideas. We're always interested in hearing them. But what we really need is somebody to work those good ideas. You know, it's not enough just to point and say, hey, you know, you need to fix that. Well, we need somebody who will actually charge in and do something to fix that. And those are the people who do wind up being important, those who do fix things. Some people want to be important for their good ideas. Other people want, frankly, they want a position. And they want a title and some authority, and they think that if they have a position and some authority, then they can really get things done, because it comes down to, again, you know, being able to say, you need to fix that, and get things done that way. Well, the problem with that is we really just don't have a whole lot of titles and offices in the church. You know, we don't have a lot of those. There's not all that many to go around. We have a king, but that position's been filled, and I don't think it's coming open. Elders don't order people around. Deacons don't command things to happen. They lead. You know, we really don't need managers in the church. You know, there's a lot of business types that are good managers. They don't really need managers in the church. It's not necessarily wrong to have ambition within the kingdom and a desire for distinction within the church. There's nothing necessarily wrong with that. But the only way to become important in the kingdom is to be a servant. And that's what we read this past week in our daily Bible reading in Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 to 28. I want you to go with me and take a look at a very familiar story. You've heard it a zillion times. Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 to 28. You kind of need to know the setting. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and he has just predicted his death. And then here come James and John with their mama. And mama comes up, and mama wants good things for her sons. And so she has some good ideas here. All right, she's going to say some things to Jesus. And I want to read through this and consider what it means to become important in the kingdom of Christ and how that importance really is gained. Let's just read through the whole thing, and we'll come back and talk about a couple of couple of things that are going on in. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down asked a favor of him. What is it that you want? He asked. I like that from the very beginning because so often people will come to you and say, do me a favor, and they want you to say, okay, before they ever tell you what it is. Just sign this blank check for me, okay? I'll fill in the zeros later. Now, so Jesus, immediately, she says, do me a favor, and he says, what is it that you want? And he's not going to sign any blank checks. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. Now when the ten heard about this, that's all the disciples who were left over. You know, the two are there, but the other ten. When the ten heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You know, one of the very first things that you realize as you look through this passage is often a desire for importance is really about personal gain. And that's where these brothers are in verse 20 and 21. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down asked a favor of him. What is it you want? He asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. We don't really have any idea what these guys had in mind. Probably some kind of vague dreams of power and honor and glory and personal wealth and riches. I mean, you just think about what it would mean in their world to say, I sit at the right hand of the king. Wow! Whoever sits at the right hand of the king, there's just going to be enough overflow of wealth and honor and glory that he's going to get a good deal of it. Same with the guy on the left. They're obviously the two most important people in the kingdom other than the king himself. There's just going to be a lot of overflow. So they've got some idea about having positions near Jesus, and somehow being near him will do it for all the glory and honor that may come to them. I don't know. Y'all watch the old cowboy westerns. Y'all watch the... Remember all those... I'm talking about the black and white ones where you could always tell the good guy because he had the white hat, the bad guy had the black hat. And there was always one scene in these movies where the good guy comes to for the final showdown with the bad guy in the saloon. You remember that? He comes busting through those batwing doors and, you know, justice has come to town. He comes stomping in the saloon and then behind him would come all the townspeople. And so behind him would first one behind him is his sidekick. You know, and then the one behind that is, you know, the town mayor or the father of the girl he's in love with, you know, whatever. But you just count them off. And then you got all these other townspeople that are just flooding into the saloon to see the big showdown between the good guy and the bad guy. Well, that got to be such a staple that out in Hollywood, when they started talking about the parts in the movies, they would talk about it by the number they were through the door. The hero's always number one, but if you're number two or number three, you got a pretty good role. Now, if you're number seven or number eight through the door, you know, you're not doing too good. Your name probably isn't going to show up in the credits. So they talk about this and they say, well, what's your part in this movie? I'm third through the door. Wow, that's good, you know. Because that means, you know, good guy comes in and you get the sidekick and then you got third through the door. That's not bad. These guys wanted to be third through the door. Second and third through the door. That's all they wanted. Just some big role where they're going to be glorified and honored for their position. What she's asking for is importance for her sons. She's ambitious for her boys. Mama wants good things for her two sons. But this is about selfishness, isn't it? This is about personal gain. I always thought that the timing on this was particularly creepy Jesus had just predicted his death. In verse 19, we'll turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he'll be raised to life. He just predicted his death. Now, certainly she recognized that something decisive is near. The moment is at hand. And maybe she was thinking, we've got to make a move now or just lose out. Somebody else will come sweeping in there and get second and third place. Something decisive is near. But they're really only thinking about their self-interest. And I don't know. I don't really know how to express this, but I always thought this was a little bit like the children clustering around Mom's deathbed and basically saying to her, "Mom, when you're gone, can I have your ring?" You know, it seems so greedy and disgusting. But that's where we are here. The mom has brought her sons and asked for importance, probably on the basis of personal gain. But Jesus goes on to clean all this up in verse 22 and 23 and points out that importance in the kingdom is something that is earned. Look at verse 22. "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink?" "We can," they answered. "Whatever it is, we can do it." Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they've been prepared by my Father." Drink the cup. Can you drink the cup? Can you drink the cup? What does that mean? You know, in the garden, Jesus prayed, "Father, take this cup from me." Jesus knew what it meant to drink the cup. Do you think that they understood he's talking about torture and death? "Can you do that?" And they said, "Yes, we can. You betcha." Do you think they understood that he meant torture and death? You know, they probably only thought, "Oh, it's going to be a tough struggle ahead. Oh, it's going to be a lot of effort involved. Hard days. A lot of hard work here." I don't think they thought about torture and death. Truly, I mean, Jesus was right. You don't know what you're asking. I want to be at your right. When I'm on your right and when I'm on your left, there would be a day, not very far in the future, where there would be one on the right, and there'd be another one on the left, and nobody wanted to be on either one of those crosses. You know what you're asking? You don't know what you're asking. The thing about importance is, it's not really something that can be assigned to you. People can't just assign you importance. First, it demands action in important ways. You have to do some things that are important to the life of the church, the life of the family. And then people see that in you, and they begin to recognize that you already are important. You're already doing this in the kingdom. You're already someone of great value and help, and you're someone who sees that things get done. You get that reputation, but it's important that we be important, whether it's noticed or not. Whether anyone ever talks about us as being important, we just need to do what we ought to do. I read a biographical piece. A young woman, a long time ago, a young woman had gone to New York City. She wanted to be a writer. And like most writers, she was barely scratching out a living, and it was always hand to mouth. And one day, she got on a public bus, just ordinary bus service, got on a public bus, and sat down, and an elderly woman got on a bus, on the same bus at the next stop, and she wound up sitting right next to this younger woman, and she turned to her and she said, "My eyes are failing and I can't read this," and she handed her a magazine and said, "Would you look in there and see if they published my poem?" And the young woman looked at her and said, "Sure," you know. She started looking through it. "What's your name?" She told her name. She started thumbing through the table of contents. She said, "Yes, they did." And the older woman said, "Oh, good, read it to me, will you?" So she turned to the page and she read the poem, and it was really good. And when she got done, the older woman said, "Good, they didn't change anything in it. You know, they printed it just like I wrote it." And so they struck up a conversation and a friendship. The younger woman said, "Well, I want to be a writer. I'm writing too." And so the older woman said, "Well, come up to my apartment and we'll talk about this. I've been writing for a long time." And they wound up going up to the apartment. They became good friends. It turned out that the older woman was the sister of the noted author Stephen Vincent Benet. And so she had a lot of wonderful experiences to talk about writing and publishing and all the things that Stephen Vincent Benet had written. And some little while later, some weeks later, a young man that the woman knew had a book published. And oh, he was strutting around like he was somebody. And the young woman was really, she was jealous and envious, and she was talking to the older woman about it, and the older woman stopped her and she said, "Listen, you've got to decide early on, do you want to be a writer or do you want to be famous? Do you want to be a writer or do you want to be famous? If you want to be famous, there are a lot of ways to do that. You want to be a writer, and it doesn't matter if you're ever famous or not. You want to be able to write." For us in the kingdom, at some point, we need to decide, do we want to be important in the church, or do we just want to be a big shot? Do we want to be important? See, importance comes by serving. And that's what Jesus goes into in the next few verses. If you don't care whether you're ever a big shot, but you do want to be important in the kingdom, then Jesus has some wonderful things to say, starting in verse 24. Let's read this. "When the ten heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them.'" We got a lot of big shots around here. We've got, so, you know, the Gentile rulers want to be big shots. Verse 26, "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Importance in the kingdom comes from imitating Jesus' service. All the disciples apparently had the world's idea about importance. They had the idea that they wanted power over other people. And the amazing thing is, all of them kind of wanted the same thing. All 12 of them. Because realize the 10 are indignant here. They're probably thinking, "Hey, how did they get in there first?" They're all indignant. They all want power over other people. None of them want to be ruled for themselves, do they? They want to be at the top of the heap, not somewhere down below. When I think about this, I always think about Abraham Lincoln. In his discussions and debates about slavery, inevitably, before the Civil War, there were people who would justify slavery as a good thing. It was a good thing for people, you know, that just couldn't live any other way. It was a good thing, really. And Lincoln said, "You know, every time I hear somebody say that it's a good thing, I always have a desire to try it on them. You know, see how they like it. If it's such a good thing, how come people aren't lining up to get in there?" These guys all had the same idea. They want to rule over somebody else, but they don't personally want to be ruled. But Jesus came to serve. It's His sacrifice that glorifies Him. There have been a lot of people in the history of the world who have had followers. Hundreds of followers. Sometimes thousands of followers. And they die. And their names vanish from history. And the names of their followers vanish from history. And the movement vanishes from history. Jesus had hundreds of followers in His lifetime. Thousands of followers, millions of followers long after. But why? Because of His service. Because He gave His life, you see. It's not because He wanted power over other people. It's because he served. And consequently, there's a whole new power structure involved here. He has importance because of his service. It's amazing to me that the business community out here in the world is finally getting it. You know, they're thinking, you know, real influence and real importance comes from serving people. Yeah, okay, that's good. It may have taken you 2,000 years to get there, but, you know, we're glad you finally showed up. Jesus had this from a long time ago. He is important because of his service. And our job as Christians must be to imitate him. That means we're going to become important in the same way that Jesus did. It's by service. It's not by position, not by good ideas. It's just by service. It's just by doing work within his church. Imitating Jesus is always our goal. Sometimes we get confused about this, though. And we kind of assume that our goals, you know, what we want, our goals, are really his goals. And so whatever I want to do, well, now that's what the Lord wants done. And that's when we get pretty prideful and arrogant and overbearing and really become a nuisance and an irritation to other people. Speaking as a, you know, pretty pathological nuisance, I can tell you that happens. We kind of decide that our goals are what, you know, God really wants. And so you just need to do things my way, which is really the Lord's way, and everything will be fine. Way back in the Old Testament, in Numbers chapter 11, there's a strange incident that happens. God selects 70 elders from the people of Israel. And he tells Moses, now you assemble these guys at the tent of meeting and I'm going to pour out my spirit on them. And so Moses tells the 70 guys, come on to the tent of meeting. They come to the tent of meeting and God pours out his spirit and they all prophesy. These guys are really important. They all prophesy. But two of them didn't show up at the tabernacle. They stayed out in the camp. A guy named Eldad, another guy named Medad. They stayed out in the camp. And a messenger came and said to Moses, they're out there in the camp prophesying. And Joshua jumped up and said, Moses, make them quit. Oh, make them quit. And Moses looked at Joshua and said, are you jealous for my sake? I wish everybody had the Spirit of God on them. I wish everybody was important in that way. I wish everybody were important in the Lord's church. I wish everybody could be a VIP in the kingdom. We could have a whole congregation of VIPs. But the only way that's going to happen is if we all devote ourselves to following Jesus. He shows us how we should live. And he shows us how we should become important. But that's not importance in the world's estimation. You know, the world has its ideas about what makes someone important. And all you have to do is look at People magazine or Entertainment magazine, something like that. Who are the important people? Well, they're good looking and they're rich and they live in certain locations, live in New York or L.A. If you live in Iowa, you are never going to be important, okay? It's just not going to happen, according to People magazine. Sorry. But you got to have the right address, you got to have the right looks, you got to have the right pedigree and background, you got to. All of that is as empty and hollow as it can be. Now, we don't want to be important by the world's estimation, but we do want to be important in the kingdom of God. And that's only going to happen by service, by us actually getting our hands dirty in the kingdom of God. We need somebody to work all these good ideas and to be important, whether anyone ever notices or not, just to be important. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He is the most important person that has ever lived by a very wide margin. And the reason he's the most important person is because he has rendered the greatest service that could ever be done. Gave his life as a ransom for many. We're going to sing an invitation song as we customarily do. Every time we gather for worship, we sing an invitation song, give you an opportunity to respond to Jesus' invitation. If you're not a Christian, but you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you're willing to confess His name before men, repent of sin, be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, and raised to walk in newness of life, you can do that. You can obey the gospel and be well on your way to being somebody in the kingdom of God. If you're a Christian, though, and you made the covenant with Christ in the past, you really haven't done His will, you haven't followed Him, been a little aggravated, frankly, that people just don't appreciate as you for the importance that you are owed, maybe you need to repent and start serving in the kingdom in order to be someone important in the kingdom of God. We're going to sing an invitation song and give you an opportunity to respond to Jesus. Now, I wish everybody was a very important person in the kingdom. And frankly, I wish I were a little more important than I am. I guess there's room for all of us to repent and do a little better job of being important in the kingdom. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation, we urge you to do it right now while we stand together and sing.